All right, everyone, take the document as we continue in our continuum. Everyone, repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization by God's decree in eternity.
Actualization by God's decree in eternity.
From manifestations in time. Oh, as we get this lesson, you talk about progressing in life. I hear some of the ministers talking about life changing. Amen. Oh, you're talking about a life changer. This is indeed a life changer. Oh, my God. You will not walk as other men walk once you receive this message and comprehension. Oh, no, I don't mean you won't go through the same thing that they're going through. Amen. They are foreclosing on God's people's houses too. Amen. Huh? God's people getting sick and dying just like the others. But this will take you to a realm where you're no longer walking on the horizontal sphere, entangled with those things that are around you. I'm going to deal with that word entanglement for a minute this morning. I want you to turn in the document. We're into part 4, page 90. Everybody repeat after me. Viewing the temporary worldly, from the eternal heavenly. In other words, instead of standing on the earth in a horizontal view, looking around, the essence of this message takes us up into the heavens in Christ Jesus, where we are looking at it, but we're looking down. Everybody said, we want to look down instead of around. I thought you would like that. All right. Ella Dickerson is our designated reader. I just want to go back and look like I just can't get out of, amen, from that passage in 1 Timothy. We're going to leave it this morning, but I just want to touch on one. There's one little nugget I want to dig out. And then we're going to focus on 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Elder Nicholson, just read that one verse there. I'm trying. Oh, my God, I got until June of next year to complete 4 and 5. Amen. Everybody got 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 18, say amen. All right, first read it from the King James and then the Greek. I'm going to pull out one nugget there because remember now we've exegeted that one verse for the last two outings. But there's another nugget in there I need to pull out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Our focus today will be on 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. But first, there's one more little nugget I need to pull out of there. That is 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Make
sure you got your Bibles there, and hopefully others of you have your Greek Bible. Now, we'll try to get some more for those that don't have the Greek interlineal. All right? 1 Timothy 1:18, read.
From the King James Version, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare.
All right, now let's go to the Greek. Now here again, the reason for First of all, the reason we go to the King James is because this is what most of us are familiar with. Then we go to the Greek interlinear, not so much that we're dependent upon him either, because the essence of comprehension and understanding the scriptures comes from exegesis. Exegesis is interpretation, and of course we have the threefold aspects of exegesis, which are what?
Contextual, historical, and grammatical.
Contextually, we want to look at the entire context of what is being said, so you don't walk in the middle of and grab a verse, which would be the same as walking in the middle of a conversation and catching one sentence. The second thing is, historically, it tells us where we are conveying truth from. All of the Bible is true, but depending upon where you're reading from, it may not be addressing you.
That's right.
It's for you to know and learn, but it is not addressed to you. If it's in the law, if it's in the Old Testament, it is not to you. It is to Israel. If it's in the New Testament, it is not to you. Well, where is left? The Grace Testament. In the New Testament, those Gospels and the first writings in Acts and Peter, James, John, Jude, Revelation is for them. It's for us to know, but it is not about us, which means it's not to us. Historically, if you're in the grace gospel, you're in the grace covenant, you're in the grace contract, this message, which is called the mystery that was given to Paul, for you, for us.
Yes, Lord.
If you are to believe Paul, as you go into the third chapter of Ephesians, he speaks to the end that this was given to me, that is to Paul, for you, what? That is to those of us who are called and placed, who are manifestly identified as those who were called and placed in the body of Christ in eternity, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, the essence of it is to align these three so that we can understand what is going on. The last one is the grammar. The New Testament, what they call the New Testament, which includes the Grace Testament, is originally written in Greek. In English, English as we speak it now was not a language in the first century when these manuscripts were written. They were written in Greek. The King James traces its origin to 1611. Most of the translations were between the the 10th and 20th century. You follow that? And we do not want to be held captive to the translations. In other words, that's like depending upon someone else to determine what God is saying to you. The essence of it is that the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and here we utilize the same material that the translators use. That is, these copies of these manuscripts. Now, when you're looking into the Greek interlinear, at least by the fact that he has to put the English word under the Greek word, if he deviates from it, if he alterizes, if he adds some out, or if he amen, if he adds something in, he at least has to put some type of footnote there to let you know what? That he's not following the script. And that's why we use the interlineal. We'll see a couple examples as we go. Now, we keep stopping to say this, so we're going to continue to explain this. I'm not going to ever take anything for granted. Amen. Pastor used to always say, know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Amen. This is why we're doing it this way. All right, Elder, read that 18th verse from the interlineal. Now, if you don't have the interlineal, just follow along with the King James, and we'll fill in the difference. Go ahead.
18th chapter.
Mm-hmm. 18th verse.
18th verse from the Greek interlineal.
Mm-hmm.
This charge I commit to thee,
mm-hmm.
child Timothy, according to the preceding, respecting the prophecies, in order that thou mightest war by them the good warfare.
You notice here. Here we have the Greek verb. Proagousas. It is a participle. What is a participle? It's a verbal adjective. What is an adjective? Describe something. What's a verb? It's an action word. So you have an action word describing something. So why didn't they translate it that way? That participle means prophecies going forth. Now, I don't say that because when they read that, they construe that Paul is talking about the prophecies that had gone forth,
right. Yeah,
which would be Isaiah and, right. And Daniel and Ezekiel.
Yeah.
No!
No!
He was talking about the mystery. Everybody said the mystery.
The mystery.
For those that may be listening, mystery is the volume of truth.
Oh.
Secret. The Greek word mysterion.
Yeah.
Which speaks of a revealed volume of truth that was unknown in future ages, but now having been made known, and it is gone forth. The prophecies gone forth. Actually, what it reads is ta proagousas epithe. Now you get the word. Prophetias, prophecies. So after he explains what the prophecies are, then he says prophecies. But he makes sure that you understand what it is.
Right.
This is in alignment with that third verse, as we said last week, that conveys the fact that he says to Timothy what to preach and what not to preach. Oh, the preachers in this dispensation, way off track. Right now, in congregations across this country and across this world, somebody's saying, let's go to Deuteronomy. And here the question is, for what? No, I'm not trying to be funny. If you go to Deuteronomy to corroborate something, that's great. But we're in the greatest dispensation. And this is the grace church. And the message is the mystery, which is the grace gospel. And this is why Paul, in the very verse to Timothy, that is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and you can write this down, he said, don't preach no other doctrine or no other teaching. Now, if you're not going to go with that, let's tear that. Just tear that page out. Just take it and just pitch it. Pitch it. So then when it gets to the last part of this, and this is the nugget I want to really bring out this morning, he speaks of a war. He speaks of a fight. He speaks of a battle. It reads, strategy in octaves, tinkling stratium. Here he said that you make war a battle, and so it is a battle because what is the fight is over the message. What message are we going to convey as ministers of the gospel of the grace of God? You have an adjective there. Calling. Translated good, correct, right, proper. What is the proper message? Somebody right now said, let's turn to Matthew. And if that's your base scripture, I want to know for what? That's being kind of, you know, that's rough. No. That's right. That's correct. The correct battle. The correct warfare. The correct fight. Because what is said and the message is, and what you internalize is going to determine the essence of what you believe, how you live, how you think, and whether you are depressed on a certain day or not. You in the Old Testament, and they're talking about all of the oxen and cattle that Abraham had, and you can't pay your bills, you're going to be depressed.
Amen.
You in the Kingdom Gospel, where he's speaking about those things that shall come, and you are putting those things into this day, men are calling the Kingdom of God. I heard a preacher say last night that the essence of the Kingdom of God is us building up God's kingdom here on earth. No. On earth? This is why we must realize that all things abide in Christ in the heavens. You don't get that information until you get to the grace covenant, the mystery. So the great fight and the real fight to fight all things that are said, all things that are propagated, and all things that are believed is what? The knowledge of the mystery, the fight. This is the fight we take to them. The reason why Christendom can't stand toe to toe and engage the scientists is because they're reaching in parts of the Bible that can't deal with it. In other words, as you look through the covenants, and how many covenants are there?
Seven.
First one is what?
Innocence.
The second one is what?
Conscience.
Somebody's listening to this. Oh my God, they're dispensationists. Forget the labels. The third is what?
Human government.
The fourth is what?
Promise.
So you got four covenants in Genesis alone. Then you jump to Exodus. Moses go up into the mount, and you get what?
Law.
You get the Mosaic Law. Every one of these covenants focus is from the earthly sphere, looking up, but standing flat on a horizontal plane. Even the kingdom. Even the new covenant. Even the covenant that God replaced the old covenant with, the new covenant. It's what? It's earthly focused. Come on, listen. New Jerusalem. Many of God's people think that heaven is New Jerusalem. You to talk about heaven and say we're going to walk around heaven. The streets are paved. But that's songs. We don't sing that around here. Streets are paved with gold and the pearly gates. And when the scriptures explicitly state that this city comes down from heaven to earth. That's the land that God promised to Abraham. When you look into the grace covenant, He takes us all the way back to the essence of eternity. And He starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with what? Each and every spirit of blessing. Why? In the heaven. Why in heaven? In Christ. Calling as He chose us in Him. When?
Before.
You don't get that in the other covenants, in the other writings. And that's why men of God, people never heard of that before. It doesn't shock me anymore when someone said, I never saw that before. No, because the ministry doesn't preach that. You go into the first chapter of Ephesians. There's nothing you could touch, taste, smell, physically handle, but it's the best thing going for you. And none of it is in the time sphere. It's all in the heavens. Before the foundation of the world. Everybody say before the foundation of the world. Before time, before creation. So, we don't need Abraham's land. God has given us more. Can you say more? Can you say more?
Now
let's run. Oh my God, look at that clock. I'm going to run a little over this one. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm not leaving here until I get at least a reasonable portion of this in. Because there's some out there waiting on you.
Amen.
Second Timothy, chapter 2. Elder, read the first 4 verses. Now, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy, and he's going over some of the same things. Now, why would he go over some of the same things to Timothy in the second level that he went to first? You know what the scripture says? We must do what? Pay the most what? Earnest heed, attention, what? To the things that what? We have heard. That's in the aorist tense. Already heard. At least at any time, what happens to them? They get away from us. So that's why I'm not worried about the fact that this is the third Sunday we're in to the same thing. All right, Elder, read verses 1-4. We are going to try to move a little more expeditiously, rapidly, I should say. King James Version, and then, because some don't have the Greek in the lineage, just so everybody have an understanding, at least where we are.
Chapter 2, Second Timothy.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Verse 1.
All right.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier Christ.
The ministers today.
Oh, my God.
You know what they call success? Easy living.
Amen.
And we're not saying that you ungodly if you have this, that, and other. No, miss the point. When you read our gospel, when you read about this ministry, it is always laden with heavy burdens. These fellas, they don't want to suffer nothing.
Nothing.
They don't want to go through nothing.
No.
In fact, they teach God didn't want you to be broke. God didn't want you to be sick. God, this is crazy. Then why are you? The devil. The devil. So God said, devil, why'd you do that? Who has our power?
God.
God. Something happens? God is having the top ministers in the country go on the campus at Virginia Tech after the madman went in there and shot and killed a bunch of people and then himself. Those kids say, hey, what's going on here? This is not Berkeley. We don't have pot parties. This is the Bible Belt. This is a Christian school. Why here? Don't blame God. First of all, when you make a statement like that, you don't understand sovereignty.
You don't. That's right. You really don't.
And the next thing, does it make you feel more secure or less secure to think that God had nothing to do with it?
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. I mean, something's going on.
Mm-hmm.
But, well, I know where we got that from. We got that from Genesis.
Yeah.
And how it reads. But the way Genesis reads is the way the covenant is structured. Genesis reads, it looks like God went away out of the garden. While he was gone, the devil showed up. Raised all kind of kings. Messed up things. Then God comes back and says, hey, what's going on here? If you're God like that, no wonder you're scared to death.
That's it. I hear you. That's
right. All that was the creed.
It was. The creed.
Who created the devil?
God.
Ooh, Christians, what are you saying? Where did it come from? So, well, God made this beautiful angel, and then he morphed into the devil. He changed it to the devil. Which will make the devil a creator.
That's right.
No, it's for purpose. Everybody said purpose.
Purpose.
So whatever goes down, even in your household, in your life, God, amen, has decreed it in symbol a matrix that is there for testimony. David said one time, I know y'all like that Old Testament, it was good for me that I was accepted.
Yes.
After he had learned the lesson.
That's right.
But why can't we preemptively know the lesson? So that we don't go through the changes. So the essence is it's for purpose. Hardness. Not because God was trying to get back at Paul or because Paul messed up some kind of way. We have the craziest notions of things. In past time, ministers have told people that you're having a hard time because God's trying to get you to do something and you won't do it. Here you little puny creature, God's trying to get you to do something and you won't do it. No, the process of the God who controls all things is in testimony of purpose. Things are always done, amen, to the end of clearly bringing up that which God has already decreed. It's already done. Everybody says already done.
Already done.
You got to know that because in the day that something pops up, man, it'll just send you off in orbit. It'll frighten you to death. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear.
That's it.
But what? Love, what? Power and what? Sound. Actually, that's King James. Sound thinking. Sound cogitation. What is sound cogitation? Sound cogitation is correct cogitation. The right correct fight, the correct fight, the correct war, the correct message. And this is what we must understand. All right, read.
No man that warreth entangle himself.
This is where we're going this morning.
With the affairs of this life.
Mm-hmm.
That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier.
All right, now there's two things I want to just Brother Deacon, you got your Greek lexicon there.
Mm-hmm.
You put it out there right quickly. In verse 1, well, we see we have the Greek word ephenomu. Ephenomu. Mm-hmm. That's in the what? Say, be empowered. Or be strong.
Present imperative.
As a present imperative, what voice is it in? When this is preached, there's the impression that you can grab your lungs and be strong.
That's right. That's right.
You know the song he's saying, be strong, be bold, the Lord thy God will be. No. That's that which is done to you. That should read, being empowered. The second thing we want to look at there is, and any time you see that imperative mood there,
mm-hmm.
don't you ever translate that as though God is commanding that you do something through the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know where you see put on in the verses in Ephesians and in Colossians. No. Look at those imperatives. What is the comparative? What's the imperative mood? It's a command. So those commands that are given are never given with the idea that the flesh can do it, can perform it. Now in verse 2, this is one that my pastor used to always quote to me. What he's saying, the things that you heard from me. That is from Paul, and Paul is not bragging. He's talking about the message that you have received from me. He said, commit that to other faithful men, or those who will be to those having been committed to faithfulness. Here again, that faith did not come from them. Who will also be competent or enabled to teach to others. I used to wonder why he'd always quote that to me. That's how it works. And this is what we're trying to convey to you so that you will be enabled to convey to others.
Amen.
He's talking about a specific message.
Amen. That's right.
The gospel of grace. That comes out of the grace covenant.
Amen.
Everybody say the grace covenant. Distinct message. And then in verse 3, you see that word endure. You got that, Deacon? See that Greek word there? What is it? Endure. It is a what? Aorist imperative. What's the aorist? How are you going to have a completed command?
Hallelujah.
But you know what the rule is. Ignore the aorist tense. What he's speaking about is that which has already been decreed in your behalf.
That's right. Amen.
That's the difference between those that endure and those that won't. It doesn't mean that one is saved and the other is not saved. It means the power will come from God, and He, according to His purpose, manifested when He wants and to who He wants. And He causes who He wants to do when He wants, because He doesn't always endure us with power to do. This is why sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Only reason. It is for God's purpose. Now let's go to verse 4. Look at that clock. Verse 4, from the king, from the interlineal. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4. Everybody with me, say amen.
Amen.
Read.
And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto faith.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Chapter 2, okay.
Stay with us now, stay with us.
All right. No man at war entangle himself with the affairs of this life.
Read that again.
No man at war entangle himself with the affairs of this life.
Read it one more time.
No man at war entangle himself with the affairs of this life.
All right.
That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier.
Read from the King James. Read from the Greek.
From the Greek. No one soldiering is involved with the of life affairs in order that the having enlisted he may please.
Man, that sounds. That's why I don't like Paul's way. You can't hardly follow what he's saying. And that's because of the translations. That's not exactly what he's saying. Indulge me as I look into the essence of exegesis. Now, some don't like this. But do you really want to know what it is actually saying rather than what the translators say it says? You're not about to properly explicate or explain something until you know what it's actually conveyed. If you get the wrong conveyance, automatically your explanation of it, or your interpretation of it, or your thought of it is flawed.
It is.
It's like when we exegete, we say, what did you say? What did it say? That's what we're doing. What did it actually convey? Here, this is Otis Strasivominos Implicatre. What are we saying here? No one, Otis, no one, a none. Here we have Strasivominos. It is a verbal participle. Again, what is a participle? What's an adjective? Describing something. And so we have a verb, which is also an adjective, and it's describing something. It's describing something. It is translated serving in warfare as a soldier. Follow us closely here now. Here we have grammatical structure, a verbal participle next to a verb. We have the verb here, implicate, which is translated into off, it is in the indicative mood. What's the indicative mood?
Fact.
So we have the indicative mood, we have the present tense, but you know what? It's in the middle of passive voice. And you know what that aligns? Because strapteromenos is in the middle of voice. Which means the one serving in warfare is not doing it himself. And also the entanglement is not doing it himself.
That's right.
Follow this. Those that are moving in the essence of true ministry are fully blessed because God has vetoed the workers of the purity that will move in the opposite direction.
That's right.
Y'all better hear this morning. This is why, I don't know nobody bothers me about that around here no more. You notice I never said, give brother so-and-so a hand or sister so-and-so a hand. Not that I don't appreciate what you're doing. But through the knowledge here, I comprehend that if God wasn't causing you to do it, you wouldn't do it.
That's right.
It's like praising the bat that hit the ball that knocked it out of the ballpark. No, the praise goes through the slugger. The bat was just an instrument and a vessel. And anybody got problems with that, then they're going to have some problems. Those who are warring and in the good fight and have a comprehension of this, you are truly blessed because God has highly blessed you to be able, first of all, as He has through the Holy Spirit cause you to comprehend this and then enable you to take it on with it. See why they don't get into Paul's epistles and go through them? You know why? Because ministers are afraid of being boring. I started talking about you getting rich, you up on your feet. You're getting your body healed. Somebody's running down these aisles and tearing up these pews. And please don't tear up these pews. We had a good time.
Mm-hmm.
You know the problem most of the time with having a good time?
Come on.
You're not learning anything.
Nothing. Nothing.
What did Israel do? They crossed the Red Sea to get on the other side. According to the documentation there, Marion grabbed the tambourines and the sisters were right behind. And boy, they had church. Went 3 days, got hungry, forgot all about that Red Sea. They didn't learn anything. I tell the minister, don't even worry about the amens. Don't preach to no amens. Don't preach to whether somebody's got a smile on their face. Most ministers want to be entertaining and tell a big joke. And then person walk out the door and that's the only thing they remember is the joke. That joke is not going to help you. In fact, while you're laughing, the devil's laughing too. No! We carry the correct message and understand that if you got the message, it is God who is enabled you and giveth you the message. Then as far as entanglement is concerned, it is God who determines how much we are entangled in this world. And He has processes. I'm going to get to it today. He has processes. You know, Old Testament corroboration, David said it was good for me that I was afflicted. What you mean, David? You know, I mean, I remember some years ago I first joined the church over there. We came out of one night, we used to have testimony service at night. Mother Nella stood up. She was Sister Nella's then. She was praising God and thanking God for some hard task she had gone through. I just got in there. I said, oh my God, I'm in the wrong place. I'm a young man, I don't know any better. These y'all looking at me sweating. The only difference between me then and now is knowledge. Same depraved one. God has taken knowledge and caused me not to think like that. God has done it. So the essence of learning and knowing is that it causes you not to be entangled. What do you mean here? Hear that Greek word, and remember now, it's in the middle of passive voice. Isn't that right, Brother Deacon?
That's right.
It means involved. Here's how it reads. Implicate test to, I'm going to come back to this next week. We're not going to have time today. Test to view. Pramatias. Here you notice the construction there. You have two definite articles side by side. And I saw that, I went, The first one is in the dative case. What's the dative case?
In the red
right. And it's the feminine is plural. The direct object right next to it, it is in the genitive case. What's the genitive case?
Possession.
Possession.
Yep.
But it's the opposite. It's masculine and singular. One is conveying our condition, because it's feminine and singular. It's in the dative case. And here I think it would be in the instrumental case. And yet, but what is really controlling it here is in the masculine. And notice every time God is referred to, he's always in the what?
Masculine.
Singular. The genitive case. What's the genitive case?
Possession
or ownership. We'll get into this next week, but God is controlling. God is in control. God is controlling.
Right.
Now, let's turn to page 94 seconds. Give me about 5-10 minutes, and I'm going to have to bail out. Amen. One of these days, y'all let me preach about 3 or 4 hours.
Right.
I do that for a fake. I love the looks. Yes. Viewing the temporary world and from the eternal heavenly. Their first conundrum that is puzzling, and we went through part of this last week, but we are going to reiterate a little bit of this. Their first conundrums that is puzzling are confusing comprehensions of relations between the scripture declarations and scientific data that often dominate the minds of both believers and skeptics alike. Unfortunately, too many of God's people seek to reconcile biblical documentations with science. And I said to the young people that sit in college and so forth and so on, you go learn whatever that man is saying for the sake of that class. But if it does not align with the Word of God, you decompartmentalize that thing. I didn't say compartmentalize it. I said decompartmentalize. You know what they call it? Deep six. You deep six that. But this induces skepticism that depends upon finding physical proofs in deference to what is humanly postured as authenticating the rightly divided scriptural view. This thinking is easily understood in a humanistic sense, of course, as science is construed to provide very strong rational physical evidence to support its conclusions. The prevailing thought is that even though some religions may satisfy deep emotional desires of belief in miracles, we dealt with that last week, they're inadequate to lift human hope above what the circumstances and nature seem to the cry and tragedies of unavoidable depraved chaos, imbued in temporariness. In this sense, God's people are afforded three alternates, and we'll only get through one this morning. Three alternative modes of viewing the world, and more specifically the earth. And take this with you, those that won't be able to get back. Oh my God, prayerfully go through this. We'll just deal with the first view this morning. The first view is to traditionally accept the religious dogmas as ultimate truths and deny scientific data and theories on the grounds of such being contrary to, quote, divine revelation, which is okay, except you don't have the in-depth divine revelation. The second view embargoes or seizes the opposite and prioritizes adherence to scientific views while rejecting traditional biblical views at its best are mere literature and at its worst as baseless concoctions. Concomitantly, though, that is accompanying at the same time, goes along with it, there's also an attempt to reconcile some scientific data with traditional biblical viewpoints. Oh, this is crazy. However, there are some obvious serious flaws of entanglement, ensued in attempting disalignment. This is what Paul was talking about. As such, enables accepting all the intellectually rigorous claims of science while emotionally satisfying traditional religious beliefs through adjusting them. That's what it does when you, you start this. Well, you know, that must not, this is what a lot of the translations read like they read, because they adjusted, because it just couldn't be the way it was. Instead of looking to the scriptures.
That's right.
And seeing the essence, and next week, though it's not in the document, next week we will go into the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. We sing the song that God dwells in light. No, he doesn't. Where does the light come from? Come from God. How can he dwell in that which he emits? Responsibly, multitudes of books, papers, websites, etc. have appeared recently offering various arguments purportedly proving compatibility of the Bible with science, that is the biggest farce. In severe discussions of relationships between the Bible and science, some features common to the overwhelming majority of these publications are noticed, and you see what they're doing? Because they know that our depraved nature is prejudice. We lean more to the physical than we do the spiritual, don't we? I'm going to have to quit here today. The physical is more believable to us than the spiritual. And even as I look into what the sciences convey, you see, let's take this podium up here. It's solid, isn't it? Isn't it? No, it's not. Solids transmit to what? Liquids. Oh, yes, you can. You can transfer this to liquid. This can be dissolved. There are catalysts that can dissolve this and make it liquid. And then liquids transmit to what? Gas. A vapor. But doesn't stop there. The only reason this thing here looks solid and held together is because their molecules are interlocked. But you break the molecules up, And this person, this is a science teacher here, tell you. But the essence of that is when you look into the molecules, you have the atoms. And then in the atoms, you have, in the nucleus of it, you have the neutrons and the protons. In the outer rings, the layers, you have the electrons. But it doesn't stop there. The protons, the neutrons, and the electrons. What are they comprised of? Scientists looked. They labeled them. They didn't know what they were. They called it quarks. No, they called them quarks. And when you look at the characteristics of a quark, it has its own characteristics, its own life, its own behavior, and the scientists can't explain any of it. Except it's emitting a light. It goes back to light. The essence of what you see. It begins with the light. Of unity. And if unity turns to mass. And that's what we see. But the essence of it is not what we see. It is the light that we don't see.
Oh, glory.
Which is manifestation. Oh, we're going to take our time when we get to the matrix. Between volume 1 and volume 2, this is volume 1 here, 1 through 5. We got volume 2, we're going to sit on it. Because it's no use to go into volume 2 until we get some understanding of that matrix. What is the matrix? Matrix is manifestation, the measure. Measuring what? Measuring manifestations. But it's all lights. Occurrences. It's all light. It's a reflection of what has been decreed. What is decreed is according to God's purpose. And it was decreed in eternity before we ever got here. You ever watched a replay of a game? I said this and I'm through. You watch it and your team, let's say, get behind. Now, if you're watching that while it's going on, you're tearing your hair out. You get up, you want to throw a shoe through the television set, right? If you're watching a replay and your team came from behind and won, 15 plus behind, so what? They scored enough touchdowns, so what? Because you know the outcome.
Come on here.
Was in your favor.
Yeah,
it is. Oh my God! If we ever get to understanding that it is in our favor, everything that is going down, no matter what the reverses are, it's in our favor. Everything is
in our favor.
Saints used to sing a song. He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Strong winds may rise. Strong storms may rage. But what? And what? Sweet, I know. I know it's just a song they sing. But if we could ever focus. It's the ending that counts.
Yeah.
It's the results that counts.
Yes, sir.
Not the essence of what I'm going through. But know and have confidence that we can live joy for an hour. But joy. Can you say joy?
Joy.
Can you say joy?
Joy.
Joy. Say what a soul was. Joy. Come in the morning. Oh, my time is up. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.